we can go to the Lord in prayer and the rejoicing that we can have in prayers. But every time that I sing that song, I feel condemned because it says sweet hour of prayer. And how often we can do is that we sing that song, but we're content with only 5 minutes of prayer a day. You know, it's kind of like that song we sing, I love to tell the story, but we hardly mention it at all. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But then we don't use the one tongue that we have. Let us always be mindful of those things and serve the Lord as we should. You know, it's a great privilege of being here this morning. It's a great privilege and a joy to be able to be gathered in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning and be gathered together with our brothers and sisters, those that we love so dearly, to unite our hearts and minds in worship. What a joy it is. And I hope we're all thankful this morning to be here. I am. I'm glad to be here this morning and thankful that the Lord has blessed us with this day. I'm thankful for the prayer that's been offered publicly by Elder Richards. We're thankful for those kind words that he's mentioned. And I know many of you have been praying this morning in your hearts, and please continue to do so. I'd like to turn this morning to Romans chapter 9. I want to read several verses here. I want to begin with verse 11. Now, Charles Spurgeon, a great English preacher of the 1800s, said that if you're going to read scriptures from the stand, be sure you read it well. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to read it well or not. But anyhow, we're going to read several verses here, beginning with Romans 9:11. And some people refer to this verse. It's talking about Jacob and Esau, as we'll see as we get in this passage. But some people refer to this as Primitive Baptist 9:11. Beginning Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. As we go through this passage of scriptures, Romans 9:11 through verse 18, I think it's easy to see in these passages here, these particular verses, that it is very clear that God has made a choice. God is the one that is in control. And as some people read these verses and hear the reading of these verses, some people might get a little bit concerned. Some people read those verses where it says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and they could not understand how a loving God can hate somebody. You know what God hates? Sin. God is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, a God of justice, and anything that is not that, God hates. God hates sin. God hates unrighteousness. God hates sin and all those horrible things. He hates that. Well, you might say, well, how come he can love us then? Because we're holy and righteous without blame before him in love. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, God hates you. Now, isn't it clear? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, some people I've read years ago, that some people tried to say that when it said that God says here that he hated Esau, it doesn't really mean hate like we think it means hate. It just means he loved a little less. Well, if you're going to take that logic, if that's an acceptable logic, let's do it my way. Let's go back up to Jacob. And let's change it a little bit. If you're just going to say that he loved Jacob, but he loved Esau a little less, well, let's do it my way. He hated Esau, and he hated Jacob a little less. Now, would y'all have that? I hope not. Love is love, and hate is hate. And God put the words in here that he wanted to be used. Now, some people say, well, it's very clear that, yeah, that God hates those that are sinners and those that aren't covering the blood of Jesus Christ. And God looked down through time before time ever was, and he saw the who would sin and who would not sin, and that's the reason he chose who he'd loved. You know, there's a problem with that. It's wrong. And Paul anticipated that when he was writing under inspiration here. He said up here that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Why? He said, neither having done any good or evil. When God chose Jacob to be one that he loved, it wasn't any good that Jacob had done. Now, Lord willing, here in a few minutes, we're going to go back over to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look through Genesis chapter 25 and see if there's anything good from Jacob. Now, for Bible readers and Bible studiers, it's very easy to understand why God hated Esau. But if you go back and study the life of Jacob, you begin to wonder, now, exactly why did God love him? And you know, we could say the same thing about ourselves, couldn't we? Why does God love us? It's because that was his choice. It was a good pleasure of his will. Now, this is teaching here in verse 11. It talks about the doctrine of election. And the doctrine of election is very clearly taught in the Scriptures. I love the clear teaching in the Scriptures on this doctrine. We've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, from the beginning God has chosen you to salvation. And one of my favorite verses about teaching about the doctrine of election, you can go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2, and I love this verse because it involves all three persons of the Godhead. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask a question. I love asking questions, especially when they're trick questions. And I get to ask them. All right? Are we saved by obedience? All right? Now, it says right here, we just read it to you, that the elect are chosen by God, but it also talks about the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're saved not by our own obedience, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as he came and did the Father's will and died upon that cross for us, shedding his blood for us. And some people say, well, it talks all about this foreknowledge of God the Father and God having all of this foreknowledge, and he just looked down through time and he knew who would accept him. He knew all of that thing. Well, here's a problem with that. John chapter 1 and verse 13. John 1 and 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you and I ever have a desire to serve God, to please God, to be in heaven with our God, it's all because that God has given us spiritual life because of His own free will in His time at the way that He chooses. Think about John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we can look down about verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. That sure sounds like election, doesn't it? You know, if you can't understand that, you know, if you misunderstand that, somebody had to be helping you. I mean, that's clear, isn't it? All which the Father has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And then look at verse 44. No man can come to me. If you think it's the will of man, the reason that we're going to follow God and serve God, says no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'm glad that our Savior spoke positively, aren't you? I mean, that's pretty positive, isn't it? Everybody that the Father elected, Jesus Christ died on the cross for, and every single one of those that he died for is going to be in heaven with him. I'm thankful for that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I rejoice in the positive doctrine of election. Now, we get back to Romans chapter 9 when we had our text, and we're going to look at those things there that says, and we mention in Romans 9 and 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's a quote, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but that's a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then he quotes some from the Old Testament. In verse 15, he says, I saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And again, he's getting back into that point. Why did God choose some to be his children? Because it was pleasing in his sight. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, the good pleasure of his will. That's the way that God wanted it. He chose the ones that he desired. You say, well, why? Because he wanted it that way. I don't know why. I don't know why he chose me. I'm sure some of y'all have been asking the same thing about me also. I don't know why God chose any of us other than it was his choice. You know, something else that we need to remember in verse 16. It says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You know, there are some people that teach that salvation is solely due to the will of man. We have to make a choice and a decision to accept Christ. And because of that decision, because of that choice and that desire, we're going to go to heaven. This verse refutes that. It's not of him that will. And it says, nor of him that runneth. Some people think you have to do a certain amount of works to get to heaven. This verse refutes that. It's totally of the grace of God. His choice and any works it takes to give us to heaven, it's all of God. Verse 17, it talks about, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. And the reason I wanted to go down this far is I love the little thing that slipped in right here. Do you know it says here, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. And then it says, for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, notice that it says scripture. If you go back to where it's being quoted from, back in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, you're going to find this where it was said this, where God told this. But back over there, it is God saying, I told Pharaoh this. God is telling Pharaoh something. Well, who was it that said it? Was it God that said it in Exodus, or was it Scripture that says it here in Romans 9? It's the same thing. I think what reason it is stated this way is because God wants us to realize when the Scriptures say something, it's exactly as if God is saying it to us. We've always wanted, you know, I've thought for a long time that it wouldn't it be wonderful to live in the time of Jesus Christ when you could have heard his audible words, his voice. It would have been wonderful to be able to literally hear the sound of the words of Jesus Christ, to actually hear it coming from his mouth, from his lips. Well, we have it right here. This is just as good if we'd heard Jesus Christ say it himself. The Scripture saith, it's the Word of God. And verse 18 says, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Now, if you want to be technical, grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. So when we talk about mercy and grace, mercy's not receiving the damnation that we deserve. Grace is receiving heaven that we don't deserve. All right? It says God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. But then notice it says, and whom he will hardeneth. Now, when people are talking about Jacob and Esau and talking about the doctrine of election, a lot of people say, that ain't fair. I don't know how many times that I've heard that. That's just not fair. It's just not fair that God chose some and didn't choose others. Listen, you know what God did? He chose some and he left the others just like they were. He didn't harm them. He left them just like they were. And you know, God could have left us just like we were in sin, but he chose not to. He chose us to show his love toward. He chose us to be in heaven with him forever and ever. Now, I want to real quickly go back. Now, if you haven't figured this out yet, I kind of sidetracked a little bit, but I really want to talk to you this morning about Jacob and Esau. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. Basically, Genesis chapter 25 to Genesis chapter 35 talks about Jacob and Esau. And I want to just pick up a few things about the life of Jacob and Esau. And there's two reasons I want to spend some time going through a few points in the lives of Jacob and Esau. Number one is I want us to be able to see that Esau was a natural man. He didn't have any spirituality. He was a natural man. And also would like for us to see that Jacob, although he was a spiritual man, he was a sinner. And we talk about God only loving people because they're lovable. Let's see if we can find a whole bunch of good works in Jacob's life that would show us why God had to save him. You know, you talk to some people, you would think that they think they're so good that God just has to save them. God doesn't have a choice. They're so good and wonderful. You know, I've been around a few people like that, haven't y'all, that think they're just doing God a favor by living? You know, think they're wonderful, but we're not. All right, Genesis chapter 25, and you get down to about verse 20, and it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to his wife, and she was barren, and verse 21, Isaac prayed, and Rebekah conceived. And we all know the story, and it tells us about that she had twins, and they were struggling. Even in her womb, there was a struggle there, and she inquired of the Lord, and in verse 23, the Lord answers Rebekah. It said, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Isn't that interesting? But we know the reason why it was that way, don't we? Because one of them God loved, the other one God did not. He hated. And it tells us down in verse 25, the time of the birth shall come. And the first came out, this was Esau. He came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they call his name Esau. And then Jacob was born. And verse 27 says, they grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So not only were these, now, I mean, that's just something, the difference in these two twins, isn't it? You know, I've known twins in school and in other places and that I couldn't tell apart. You know, I've been in school with a couple of twin girls, and time we graduated, I still couldn't tell the difference between them. Now, I think we could have done it between Jacob and Esau. One was red and hairy. He was a hunter. The other one was one that was tended some flocks and stayed around the house, did those kind of things. And Isaac loved Esau. He loved the one that went out and hunted and did all that kind of wild stuff. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, let's start talking about how wonderful a brother Jacob is, all right? Here's how wonderful Jacob was. Esau was out in the field hunting, and he came in the field faint. Now, I want us to remember that faintness, because here in a little bit, Lord willing, we're going to come back to this faintness. Here he was faint, and he came in, and he was about to die. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was about to starve to death, and he came to his brother Jacob in verse 30. He says, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. I am faint." Now, here he's starving and hungry, thirsty. And you know, these two boys grew up together. They're brothers, they're twins. You know, if I had a brother, I'd be glad to feed him in a case like this, wouldn't you? Wouldn't we all do that for our brother or for our sister? You know, if I had a brother that came in and was that bad of shape, I'd rush out to him and give him food. I wouldn't wait for him to ask. I'd take it out to him. And we'd all do the same for our brothers or sisters. We'd all do the same for every one of us. I'd do the same for every one of you here. I love every one of you here. I'd do the same for you because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd do the same thing for my neighbors. You know, some of my neighbors I don't like, but I'd even do it for them. But look what Jacob did. Now, you're looking for something, why God loved Jacob? This ain't it. All right? Listen to what Jacob did. I mean, instead of willingly feeding his brother, look what he did. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Wouldn't feed him yet. "Sell me thy birthright." Now, the birthright, if you go back and you look at the customs of Israel at that time, the oldest son, Esau, he was naturally entitled to twice the inheritance that the other brothers would get. And also, as the birthright, the oldest son, he was guaranteed the leadership of the family, which included being the priest of the family, the spiritual leader of the family. And Esau here said, "I am at the point to die. What profit shall be thy birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me." Nice brother, ain't he? You should treat your enemies better than this. And it's his own brother. I still don't find a reason why God should love Jacob, do you? I mean, this isn't a good thing at all, is it? I'm beginning to think election's not by our works. How about you? All right? Now, Esau did swear to him, gave his birthright to Jacob. And then notice what it says, the last few words of this verse. Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. That idea of being the spiritual leader the prophet and priest of the family, he despised that. Didn't care for it. It didn't concern him. It was of no value to Esau. Why? He didn't have spiritual life. Didn't have any spiritual life. God hated him. God did not give him spiritual life. All right, now, let's jump down to chapter 26. I'm going to have to hurry since I said we're going through chapter 35, so we're going to have to hurry if we get through by supper. All right? Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, here's Esau taking two wives of the Hittites. These are foreigners. These are people who are not of the family. They're not of the religion. They're totally different. They're, if you will, a different race. It says, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. Mom and dad were concerned of the two wives that son had taken, because they were of another religion, another type of people, another culture. And it was a great concern unto them. And you know, it should be a great concern today to parents when their children take husbands and wives that lead them away from the Lord, lead them into other beliefs and other religions. All right, now, chapter 27, and this is a story that we're all well acquainted with. But it came to the time that Isaac was getting old, and he was wanting to bless his children, and he told Esau, he says, go out in the field and take your bow and arrow, and I'm going to paraphrase this and put it in a little bit different language in the sake of time. And he says, go out and take your and go hunting and shoot a deer and bring the venison back, and you cook it in this way that I like it. And after we've sat down and had this meal, and I've ate this stuff that I really like, the way that you've done for me in the past, I'm going to give you a blessing. So Esau left to go hunting. Well, Rebekah, mama who loved Jacob, Rebekah, told Jacob, said, go out into the flocks and get a lamb and bring it in. I'm going to fix this meat your daddy likes so that he's going to bless you instead of Esau. Mama was trying to get involved. And Jacob said, wait a minute, this ain't going to work. You know, Esau's all hairy and he's different than I am. And notice what Mama said, what Rebekah said in verse 13. Upon me be thy curse. She said, if Isaac figures it out and curses you, that curse will be upon me. Well, this deception had some results. Mama didn't get the curse. The one that suffered, as we'll see later, was Jacob. Now, so here they went in, and Rebekah took the clothes of her older son Esau, the clothes that probably smelled like he'd been out hunting in them, and put them on Jacob, and she took the skin from the lamb that had all that hair on it, and she put it on Jacob's hands and put it on the back of his neck, and she sent it in to Isaac, and his eyesight was getting bad. He couldn't see anything, but he could hear. And Jacob came in to Isaac, his father, and he says, here I am. And Isaac knew it didn't sound like Esau, it sounded like Jacob. He said, who are thou? Here's what Jacob said. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Was that true? That was a little bit of a lie, wasn't it? Actually, that was a real big one. And he's going to repeat it later on. Anything yet, reason God should love Jacob? You noticing all these good works Jacob is doing? So he deceives his father by the smell of those clothes, by the hair that's on his hands and his neck. He deceives his father, and his father pronounces a blessing upon Jacob. He says, you know, your brothers will bow down to you. You'll be lord over them. You know, everybody that blesses you will be blessed. Everybody that curses you will be cursed. He gave that great blessing unto Jacob. And then Jacob left. He was all happy. He had deceived daddy. He got the blessing. Then Esau showed up. And Esau, when he got there, he was a little bit upset. Now, that's an understatement. He was wroth. He was very upset. And between Esau and Isaac, they figured out what had happened. And Esau was begging for a blessing. Now, Esau, we've already seen, didn't care about the birthright. He didn't care about being the spiritual leader of the family. He didn't care about being a prophet, priest, or king. What'd he care about? The things of this world. That's what he wanted a blessing in. The things of this world. And the blessing that he got in verse 39, he says, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew from heaven from above." He was going to be blessed with this world's goods. And then it says in verse 40, "And by the sword thou shalt live and serve thy brother." Now, he was living by the sword, and Esau's descendants lived that way for a long time, living by the sword. And then verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of blessing, wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at her hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob." Now, what he was saying was, one of these days soon, daddy's going to die, and as soon as the funeral is over, Jacob's a dead man. That's basically what he was saying. Now, in the interest of time, we're going to skip over a lot of this here in these next several chapters. But Jacob fled to his uncle, Laban, to be away from Esau. His mother had told him, says, "Go away for a few days till thy brother's wrath be gone." And that ended up being about 20 years. And we know the story how he went, and he met Rachel, and he served 7 years for Rachel and got Leah instead. And then he took Rachel also and served another 7 years. And then after those 14 years, and he had all these sons and a daughter, all that time period. And then he served another 6 years for Laban. And then it came up at a point where he was time for him to leave. And one point I want to make out about that, in chapter 30, Genesis 30 and 42, when Laban and him are making a division, and Laban says, you know, "How are we going to do this?" And Jacob says, "All these cattle in the flocks that are ring-straked and have all these stripes and all of this stuff, you know, you can keep. I'll take the rest of them." But even then, Jacob deceived his father-in-law. Verse 42, "When the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's." See how he's treating people? Find any reason yet that God should love Jacob? We don't see it, do we? Now, some of the stuff I did skip over, there were some times that God came unto Jacob at Bethel. That ladder reached up from heaven to earth. And God told Jacob, he said, "I'll give this land unto you. The father that made it to Abraham and Isaac is unto you." At that point, Jacob hadn't done anything to deserve that. Why did God bless Jacob that way? Because he wanted to. It was God's good pleasure to do it that way. Now, I hope you've seen through all of these cases, and there's a lot in here that we're going to skip over for the sake of time. All of these cases, we're going to see Esau's a natural man, doesn't care anything about spiritual things. And then we're going to see Jacob, although he's a servant of God, he's still not perfect and righteous in his dealings. Our status as being a child of God, being a heaven-bound child of God, is not changed by what we do, by our actions. Now, I want to turn now and go to Hebrews chapter 12. I said earlier that I want to talk about Jacob and Esau, but one of the things that's really heavy on my mind was Esau. Esau is mentioned three times in the New Testament. There in Romans chapter 9, where we started out this morning, and we're talking about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The second time is in Hebrews chapter 11, when it's recorded about that how that Isaac gave his blessings upon Jacob and Esau. So it's really not about Esau in that position, in that scripture. And then here in Hebrews chapter 12. Now here in Hebrews chapter 12, people get confused about the teaching of what's going on about Esau. All right, now, I want to begin here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's where people had their problem. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Now here's some very important teaching from Paul about how you and I should be. You remember earlier we talked about Esau, who he was faint when he came in from the hunt, when he sold his birthright to Jacob. He was faint. It was in that faintness that he gave up his birthright and he wanted it back later, but he couldn't get it. Now notice here in these passages that we've read to you that you and I as children of God can become faint and weary. It says, lift up the hands which hang down. And what Paul is speaking of there, he's thinking of in your mind of a man in a boxing match that keeps his hands up to protect himself from the blows from the opponent. And when he gets tired and lowers his hands, and that's when the opponent can land that blow to knock him out. He said, lift up those hands of protection and the feeble knees that are strength and fail and you fall down. Make straight paths for your feet, even paths so that you'll walk away that God would have you. Be peaceful, be holy. Now, then he gets to verse 15. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail. So what he is saying is when we get weak spiritually, when we get faint spiritually, our spiritual knees are weak, our spiritual hands are weak and letting our guard down. When those things happen, when we get weak and faint and weary spiritually, he said, the root of bitterness springing up. Isn't that interesting how that's stated? The root of bitterness springing up trouble you? Now, I don't want to get into that, but the root of bitterness he's talking about, if it's leading to sin, we're getting bitter about God's treatment of us because we think we deserve better. All right? And it says, thereby many be defiled. When we let our guard down, when we get tired of living as God wants us to live, many times we fail. He says, lest, in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, right here is where people finish up their heresy. They start with the fail of the grace of God. They get to this person as Esau, and they say, Esau fell from grace. And many people use this passage to teach that you can be a child of God, heaven bound. And then if you commit all these sins and do the things mentioned in this passage or in other places in the scriptures, you can fall from grace and be eternally lost. That's not what it's teaching. You know, you remember Romans 8, don't you? What can separate us from the love of God? If God loves us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, what it says here was a profane person as Esau. Now, the reason Esau is mentioned is because Esau was a profane person. What does it mean, profane? It means to take something that is holy and desecrate it and use it for a common use. Yeah. I see in society today a lot of profane things that have happened. We come and serve the Lord on the first day of the week. That's a day that's been set apart for a holy use. Many people have profaned that day. They've desecrated. They've taken it away from a day of rest and of worship and made it just like any other day to go out into work and do all the other entertainments of this world. They've desecrated that day, not caring for the spirituality of it. You know, we mentioned about Esau that he didn't care about spiritual things. When you profane that day, you're saying, I don't care about spiritual things. And there's many other things that we could talk about where things have been set apart for holy use, for spiritual use, that have been desecrated. Now, this can happen to you and I. And I wish we had about another hour and we could let Brother Venable talk about 2 Timothy 4:10, because that fits in right here. Demas has forsaken me, having loved things of this present world more than thee. When we get weak and faint spiritually, we commit these sins mentioned here in Hebrews 12. But here's another result. We forsake God for the world, and we get weak. Now, some people say we fall from grace and we're no longer heaven bound. That's not true. You know what's happened? You lose your fellowship with the Lord. You remember the story of the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 15? The very last verse of that chapter? The older brother that won't come into the celebration. You remember what the father said? This is your brother that was dead, and he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. You remember David's statement in Psalm 51. After he had lost, after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba and he went through all of that suffering and trial and that baby that had been born and it had died and all these things that he lost, he prayed to the Lord in Psalm 51:12. It said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He got weak. Those hands fell. His feeble knees got weak. And that root of bitterness sprung up. And David committed that sin that's mentioned in Hebrews 12. And he lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. Our salvation is secure, eternal salvation. But you can lose the blessings of God here in this world. Now I want to ask everybody a question this morning. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Did you get up this morning and say, I don't really want to go to church? Yeah, I guess I better go, or Brother Kenny's going to be calling me and asking me where I was at. You know, I guess I better go. Preaching might not mean good, but they usually have pretty good dessert at lunch. You know, how did you feel this morning when you got up? Are you rejoicing in your Lord? Or is your heart a little cold? If you're not rejoicing this morning, if you wasn't happy and enthusiastic about coming to the house of the Lord to worship and serve Him, that's in spite of knowing who was going to preach this morning. I mean, in spite of who's going to stand before you. If you didn't come rejoicing in spite of that, maybe you've lost a little joy, the joy of your salvation. And what's the result? What's the cause of all of that? We've already mentioned it to you. We got weak spiritually. We've forsaken the truth and followed the world like Demas. Now, what's the solution? Get on our knees. Beg forgiveness from the Lord. Realize what the Lord has done for you. And let me just close with this. You know, some people think that when we get cast down and discouraged and we lose our joy, it's all over and it's all gone. Let's remember the closing words of Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things are we more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And when you're cast down and discouraged, if you've lost your joy this morning, remember that God loves us just as He loved Jacob. He didn't love Jacob because of all the good things that Jacob did. He loved Jacob because He loved Jacob. And He didn't love you and I because of all the things that we do. It's because He loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray unto God that we'll continue to see His love and serve Him. And that we will be restored to the full measure of the joy of our salvation.